Good morning and the Lord's blessing. Glad to see you this morning as we've gathered to worship. Over the past number of weeks and months, actually we began in April, we started to talk about a certain theme that we find throughout Scripture, and it has to do with Christianity and you and me. And we began with Christianity in your life, Christianity in your faith, Christianity and your church, Christianity and your home, and also your friends and your time. And this morning and next week, the Lord willing, we shall take a look at Christianity and your work. But that will apply to all of us, Christianity and your work. Now, in Paul's second letter to the believers in the city of Thessalonica, he addressed this letter to those who had recently put their trust in Jesus, but then who began to neglect their regular work. So once Paul became aware of this, he decided to do something about it by sending a letter to them. So when you see the word brothers, it refers to brethren or it refers to believers in Jesus. So Paul wrote this letter to him, and there are three important items that we're going to pull out of this morning. Number one is the dignity of work. Number two, the desirability of work. And then next week, the Lord willing, the duty of work. So first of all then, let's take a look at God's word as we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning to read verse 6 to 13. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1173. But as you know, the words will also be on the screen. So let us hear the word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right for such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people are, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ, to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Well, first of all, the dignity of work. Paul writes these words: as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. From the verses prior to verse number 13, we realize that Paul is telling the new Christians that work is vitally important. In fact, if we go back to the very beginning of time, as we know it, we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. To work it and take care of it. Now, remember, this was before sin entered the world. So work wasn't a result of sin. Work was because this is what the Creator wanted. He took Adam, put him in the garden, and he had to work toward what was needed. It's the appropriate work which man was created to do. I suggest that at some point, the work that Adam was undertaking must have been very pleasurable. When you think about this new creation, and he was newly created, and there he was in all of this, seeing all this wonder and all this glory around about him, it must have been absolutely magnificent, beyond our understanding. Which leads me to think that God created all this in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. And I've often wondered, since Jesus has been in heaven preparing a place for us, for believers, when we get there, I wonder if what more he has in store for us in terms of creation. I think that the creation of the world and the universe and everything now is well beyond my understanding or imagination. But think what it'll be when we get to glory And Jesus has been spending all this time doing whatever it is he's been doing. Now, we go back to the book of Genesis, and we read these words in Genesis 2, verses 19 and 20. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man, God brought them to the man, to Adam, to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, all the beasts of the field. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine if you were given that task to name all the animals? I would like to say to you that during our vacation time, that Linda and I went on a world tour. I would like to say to you that we went from the Arctic to the Antarctic, and we went from the Sahara Desert all the way to the rainforest in Amazon. Well, we did, but not traveling the same way. We did by watching television, watching something called the Green Planet that we have with Sir Richard Attenborough. Sir Richard Attenborough just turned 100 back in May sometime. Anyway, we looked at all this, and the absolute magnificence of God's creation, just overwhelming. We saw the flora and the fauna from all over the world. Would you believe that there are some seeds that fall and they remain dormant for a decade before they come back to life again? Absolutely amazing. I'm amazed. I've always wondered this question for people who believe in evolution. How is it that in evolution, what came had male and female of every species so that there could be reproduction? Well, evolutionists haven't been able to explain that, and that's a good reason, because evolution didn't happen. It was all because of God's creation. And even though this particular program seemed to be talking about evolution in billions of years, as Linda and I were looking at the program, about a half an hour each day we looked at it, and as we looked at this program, we could see and marvel at God's creation. Did you know that a little hummingbird, that their wings flap away at 80 to 100 times per second, not per minute, but per second. Absolutely unbelievable. There is something called a fire flower that only comes back to life again after the forest has been destroyed by fire. And then because of this, then this fire flower comes forth, and then it produces, and on it goes, and the work of bees throughout the world. Absolutely magnificent. And I bring it all back to the point that all of this was there when Adam was given the job of naming all the animals. I don't know if he named everything else or not, but he was given the job of naming all the animals. I think that would have been mentally exhausting. I think it would have been exhaustive work. Anyway, since man was in the Garden of Eden, Adam was there, I believe that the work he did was fruitful work, and it really took up his time, and it was exhausting. I kind of look at this as a divine invitation and a divine association. A divine invitation is we are doing what we were created to do. If people think that we were created and put on this earth with nothing to do, it's wrong. God created us, and he had a plan for each and every one of us. So we have a divine invitation. Invitation by God the Father for you and for me to do what it is he wants us to do. That may be a little difficult. There are times that I wonder if I'm doing what God wants me to do. There was a time in my life that I never thought I would be a pastor, and yet here I am. And in hindsight, I look back and say, thank you, Lord. This is what you wanted me to do. Other things he wanted me to do, but can we fit into the pattern that God has for us? And then we talk about not only divine invitation, but a divine association. And that association is this. We are associated with Jesus once we put our trust in him as Savior and Lord. And when we do, then when we do whatever it is we are going to do, we want to do it in the name of Jesus. We want to do it as though Jesus is our companion and our director. You know, Jesus grew up in a home where his earthly father, not his heavenly father, but his earthly father was a carpenter. And we are told by some that a carpenter in those days not only worked with wood, but also worked with stone. They had much knowledge and skill to be able to apply. And so it's reasonable to assume that Jesus, also brought up in a carpenter's home, he knew what it meant to build and to do. In fact, remember at one point, he said to his parents, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, he wasn't talking about Joseph's home. He was talking about his Heavenly Father's home. He had to be in his house. He knew this is what he had to do. In other words, he was about his Father's business. And then we read, he said this, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me." Jesus saying he must do the work of God the Father. Now, in a sense, God has work for you and has work for me to do. And then you remember, while he was doing this during his life, he only started his public ministry around age 30. And then by the time he was 33, he hung on the cross. And when he was on that cross, the final words he said was, "It is finished. It is finished." And people have asked, what is it that was finished? The work he came to do was finished. There are many people who believe that Jesus came to earth to heal and to teach and to preach and to show people the way to God. All of those things are true. But that's not the full purpose as to why he came. He came for a singular purpose. These other things were on the periphery. What he came to do was to die on the cross. Die, why? To pay for the sin of mankind, of humankind. And so when he said, "It is finished, the job I came to do has now been completed. I fulfilled my assignment, my mission impossible. I have come and it is now fulfilled." At which point he died, paying for your sin and for mine. One of the saddest truths of this world today is that Jesus died for the sins of everyone, past, present, and future. And there are millions and millions of people who don't know it and don't understand it. But for those who put their trust in Jesus, those who hear the gospel message, we know that Jesus did it for us. Praise be to him. By divine invitation and divine association, we note that there is a strong work commitment to our daily living. And yes, I know that it's important to be gainfully employed. I also know there are people through certain conditions, physical conditions, can't work in the same way. And I know that people have worked all their lives and are now retired, and so now they're undertaking a work of a different nature. But Paul, in his letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, said this. He said there were some who could work and should work, but weren't working, and they were idle. And so he said, "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies." I find that to be really intriguing contrast. We ought to be busy, but instead of being busy, we're busy bodies. Now, we know what busybody means. That means involved in kinds of things we ought not to be involved in. But rather, we ought to be gainfully employed in doing what the Lord wants us to do. What a comment. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27, the New Living Translation translates it this way: "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." Idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's why we need to be gainfully employed. I'm not talking about earning money, although that's necessary, but gainfully employed, active in doing what God wants us to do. Now, we may have had a career, and the career is now behind us. However, what is it that God would want us to do in our time of retirement? What is it in which we ought to be involved? Divine invitation, divine association, and then divine administration. From a careful study of God's word, we know that for every person, God has an individual plan. God has a plan for you and a plan for me. Now, evolutionists can't possibly get that in their head. They have no idea that there is a God and that God has a plan for every person of his creation. So we are created in God's image, and he has a purpose for each of us. We read in these words in 1 Corinthians, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men." Amazing. When we think about this, God's plan, his administrative purpose, is that the Holy Spirit should guide and control us and the use of our talents, our vocational abilities, our skills, our interests, and even our experiences. Things that we have experienced can often be used in helping other people. When we think about it, with God's plan being the Holy Spirit alive, active, and well, and working within you and in with me, I wonder if we could ever say this. Can you and I look at our life and say, my work has been initiated by God the Father? Initiated by God the Father because of his overall purpose for me. Can we also say that my work is associated with Christ? In other words, working as though we are working for Jesus. Now, we think when we're employed that we're working for our employer, and that's true. But also, our mental approach ought to be, not only am I working for my employer, but more importantly, what I am doing for Jesus. The skills that I have, the abilities that I have, the experiences that I've had, my work environment, this is a place for me to work for Jesus. And so to be initiated by God the Father, associated with Christ, and also administered by the Holy Spirit, allowing God's Holy Spirit to control what we do, even where we go. It's amazing, an absolutely amazing relationship that we can have. Every now and then, when I'm on my prayer walk in particular and other times, I think of the magnificence of God our Creator. And I think that here you and I are invited into the very throne room because of Jesus. No longer is there a veil in the temple separating people from the innermost circle, the Holy of Holies. They had direct access to God the Father through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that applies to you and to me. It's a praise God item. Overwhelming for me, that I could think that I would be in the presence of God the Father and in his throne room. There is the dignity of work. The dignity of work designed when God designed you for a specific purpose. And then there is the desirability of work. Paul's conclusion is a harsh one. He states this in 2 Thessalonians. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now that is a strict instruction. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now in a sense, Paul is summarizing the desirability of work for everyone. What we discover is that work overarches all, and it affects us in every way of life. It affects our physical life, our social life, our moral life, and our commercial life. What about our physical life? From the very beginning, when Adam was created, God told Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Now, I don't like working so hard that I sweat. But it happens. Believe it or not, there's a time that a pastor can sweat. And when we think about it, physical labor can cause that to happen. It says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Pastors on a Sunday. Now, here's a statistic which you may agree with and you may not agree with, but the statistic is there. And it is this, that when a pastor conducts a worship service, delivers a message, prays for his people, all involved for an hour and a half, that is equivalent to 8 hours of hard labor. Now, you may not believe that, but I can tell you this. On a Sunday afternoon, a nap is very necessary. A nap is very good. So, if you have a nap on Sunday afternoon, that I can fully understand. For those who take work seriously, even in retirement years, doing work of a different nature, it's far better to be busy doing work than sitting around doing nothing. Work. So what work does God want you to do? Is there something specific? You are uniquely created, and you have interest, and you have skills, and you have abilities, and you have gifts. Let me go on a minor tangent. Gifts. When we receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And when he comes into our life, he gives to us one or more supernatural gifts that we ought to use for Christ's kingdom work. And that may be among believers, or it may be reaching out to unbelievers to come to know him. There's something that God has given you, one or more spiritual gifts. Now, according to Scripture, we all have the grace of the Holy Spirit. We have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. All of this we have, but we only have one or more, not all, gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so, when we have these gifts, we really need to pray and say, Lord God, I may not know exactly what gift you've given me. I'm going to ask some of the other believers, I'm going to ask them if they see something in me that ought to be developed. And then, Lord, I ask your Holy Spirit to develop that in me so that I may use this supernatural gift that you've given to me so I may touch the lives of others, either within the body or outside the body. So that we can pray about. You have a gift, one or more, that God wants you to use in his service. So pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Ask another believer, and they will tell you whether or not. There are some people who say, I have the gift of such and such, and they don't. And the people of the faith know they don't have that gift. So it needs to be moved in another direction. All of this, vitally important. This is our physical life. Then there is our social life. Again, the Apostle Paul strikes a severe blow when he wrote these words. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Hear these words again. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then he goes on and he says, after all, children should not have to save for their parents, but parents for their children. Did you hear that? Parents for their children. Bruce and Andrew, don't get too excited about that particular verse. But also, you need to keep in mind the fifth commandment. Fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, with which there is a promise. Honor your father and your mother that you may have long life. Important for us to do. The word of God for us. The word of God to make us the kind of people he wants us to be. Our physical life, our social life, and our moral life. Our blessed Lord spoke through Paul on many subjects. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he said this, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Work for a purpose, don't steal. Now, we all know stealing is wrong. It's not a good thing. Some of you will know that in our community, just across from where we live, a young lady by the name of Madison had Maddie's cupboard, and she put food in there, and people donated food and put it in the cupboard, and those in need who could come and get their food. Well, then she couldn't carry this on, and it went on to another home just across the street from No Frills and diagonally across. And so they set up this cupboard so that people could come and get food when necessary. And then somebody took the food, and not only that, but took the cupboard. Somebody stole the cupboard and the food and all. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived in an environment where there was no stealing? Yes, we need to put a stop to stealing. People need to work, do something useful, and share with those in need. As we think of this, if every person in the world stopped stealing and put their mind and hands to work, our entire community would be different. As we look back over things, sometimes employees steal something from employers, and sometimes employers steal something from employees, like time. Often this takes place. But just think of it. If we lived in an environment in which there was no stealing and people would work to meet the needs of other people, what a blessing that would be, not only to a local community, but for a country and for the world in total. That's not the kind of environment in which we live today. And that's why often I will say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Even so, come quickly. Because one of these days, he's going to return for his church. And if you are a member of a church, I don't mean a member of this church. I mean if you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you've placed all your trust in him as Savior and Lord, you are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And when that trumpet sounds, and when he comes back, he's going to come back and he will take you and me to be with him forever. It's a praise God item. And then, Finally, we look at our commercial life. Do not repay anyone with evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If men and women the world over and our own community determine to not repay evil for evil and instead took the right action, our world would be dramatically different. As I look at our world today, it certainly seems as though there are enough resources around to meet the needs of all the people. But the resources are not distributed equally. As we look around our world, there is an evil effect, an evil effort that goes on. There are more people listening to the voice of Satan or his demons than people who are listening to the Word of God. That's why we emphasize whenever we read Scripture, this is the Word of God, and it is for us today. Remember this, God always puts directions in his Word for ways in which you and I ought to live our life. God does that. He doesn't put these rules in or restrictions in to restrict us. In a sense, he puts them there in a real sense so that he wants the best for you and he wants the best for me. And sometimes young people say, I'm going to do this on my own. And they go and do it on their own, not realizing that was not the best approach. In hindsight, we often discover when what we did was wrong. We need to seek his forgiveness. We need to confess our sin and then get back on the right track again. In Paul's words, there are three concepts that are mentioned. It's idlers and meddlers and grumblers. The word grumble doesn't appear, but it is implied. Have you ever met anybody who grumbles all the time? Have you ever met anyone who's never satisfied with anything? Have you ever met anyone who will hold back progress because we never did it this way? We don't do it like that. This is the way in which we do it. No, there are times when we ought not to be complaining or grumbling. There are times when we ought not to look at all the reasons why we ought not to do it. We ought to look at the reasons why it ought to be done for Jesus' sake. Well, what's the conclusion for all of this? There's another aspect of Christianity and our work that'll be what we'll look at next week. But all of this was designed by our blessed Creator for the human race, wherever we may live. Our workload may well be different from the workload of others, but as Christians, we are reminded of this word. Look at the word. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Remember earlier I said we work for our employer? Excuse me. Yes, we do. But in working for our employer, what you and I need to do is rise above it. And we need to do our work for the Lord, not for men. The work that you do, the work that we do, is for the Lord. Father, we thank you for your blessing upon us. We thank you for the wonderful gifts that you have given. We think of creation in itself, absolutely magnificent. We think of the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gifts, plural, of your Holy Spirit. Lord, how we praise you and how we thank you. Lord God, you touch the life of every believer. We pray that we, as believers, will continue to want and desire to serve you, and that we will be open to your Holy Spirit's work so that he will lead us in what we ought to do for your sake. We ask this in our Savior's name.